Good. Okay, this is Sit, Walk, Stand, class number 7. It doesn't feel like 7 classes already to me, but here we are. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And we are yet in the walk portion of the book. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to look at something that it's an aspect of walking, I would call it. The book does touch on this, maybe not quite as directly as we're going to in this class, but it's certainly important. Just to know how the Lord brings us into this walk, you know, and his dealings with us as our Father, and how he deals with us by the cross, you know, and our walk is not separate from the touch of the cross, we call it the death touch on us. One verse that came to mind in Hebrews was 4 verse 10. It says, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Now, in the context of these scriptures, it's largely talking about entering into rest. And talking about, you know, the Israelites and everything coming into their rest, the promised land. But not so much to dwell on that, but just this phrase, ceased from his own works, right? How are we to cease from our own works, yet still work the works of God? You know what I mean? Because it can kind of become a thing, you know. Well, I just want it to be Jesus in me. I just want everything I do to be Jesus in me. But how do I know it's Jesus in me? And, you know, I don't know. And you can, you know, I've somewhat been there in this deal of, is it Christ or if it's not Christ? You know, it's not, you know, I don't know, valuable or what God's after in me and stuff. And, you know, the large portion of my walk with the Lord, I can't look back and say, well, I know now that this and this was Jesus, definitely, and this wasn't. And, you know, there's definitely certain situations and circumstances where we look and we know that was the Lord. You know, that was beyond me, beyond my strength, beyond what I'm capable of. But there's also plenty that we are capable of. You know, walking out in our own strength, in our own abilities. Someone from the Old Testament that comes to mind is Jacob. You know, he was someone who was very well able to, you know, get the job done, let's just say. You know, to handle a situation, to, you know, we always look at him in the light of a manipulator or, you know, being deceptive, obviously, with his brother and his dad. he was also someone who knew how to get what he wanted, you know, get the job done. You know, as Christians, we have things before us, before our hearts in the Lord, you know, whether that's ministry stuff or just things in life where we want it to be the Lord, there is that which is before us. And the walk we're particularly talking about here is, you know, a walk in the Lord. And we shared about this in our last class. It's not necessarily just conduct or proper conduct or Christian conduct, but that which comes out of union with Jesus, you know. But I've also found that just saying, I'm in union with Christ, I'm in union with Christ, I'm in union with Christ, doesn't necessarily produce Christ in me. You know what I'm saying? Just holding that stance of I'm in union with Jesus doesn't, I don't want to say doesn't change me, because you could get into a real, you know, debate over that, and that could be, you know, I think I could even contradict that or whatever. But in union with Jesus, in what way? Or in what way does... We're in union with Jesus, who is governed by the principle of the cross. And as we are in union with him, what he is governed by begins to govern us. And so being in union with Christ is coming under that cross principle. And a psalm that came to mind is Psalm 107. Let's turn there. Again, this is in relation to our walk with the Lord. And as we shared about last class, you know, that walk is you know, there's a cost to it. You know, we desire Jesus. We want to be a habitation for the Lord. We want it to be Jesus living in us, Jesus living through us. And what is God's method to bring us into that walk? How does he deal with us to establish it? You know, Paul said, you know, how does it? I planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase, right? The hand of the Lord has to be in it. But specifically, how is his hand in it? What way is he specifically dealing with us so that we walk in Christ, that it's Jesus in us to establish us, to conform us to the image of Christ? And this psalm, before we get to the verses that we want to particularly look at here, there's a theme in this psalm that repeats itself kind of several times. If we look at verse 4, it says, "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation." Let's see. Verse 10, "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder." And then, you know, that men would praise him. And let's see, verse 17, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." Now in these, what did we read? Three examples there? I think we read three examples. Largely the kind of theme, that's running here is these people, whoever they are, whatever their situation is, it's kind of three different situations. They basically get into trouble, right? Because of the rebellion, or, you know, they got them wandering in the wilderness, which had to do with, you know, the rebellion of their own hearts, or their, you know, Hebrews talks about them being stiff-necked, you know, stubborn, if you will. There's there's an element here of their own junk or whatever, leading to a certain, you know, what is the wages of sin is death. You know, the wages of completely missing the mark is going to bring you to a place of despair. You know, every one of these people Not necessarily because God came down and just said, I'm punishing you for being wrong, or something like that. But they, nevertheless, they came to a place of despair, you know, a crisis point. And at that point, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And the Lord heard them, saved them out of their distresses. And this in itself is a wonderful truth. You know, it's a beautiful picture of the Lord, and can even, you know, someone answer of why the Lord lets things happen or go downhill. You know, I don't know if you've been there before in your life where stuff is just, you know, going down a way that's not desirable in the least bit, and you're just thinking, my God, what is happening here? And in the face of that, you see why, what part your hand is playing in it. You know, oh my God, I'm making it go like this, and this is awful, and I hate what's happening. And out from that comes a real, true heart cry to the Lord. You know, I believe God, man, he's dealing with us as, you know, sons, but on a real heart level. You know, I don't believe he's a big fan of the superficial shallowness of, you know, just kind of, I believe he loves everyone and meets everyone where they're at, but I just see it as, it just makes him so happy when someone finally really cries out to him like, God, I need you now. You know, that really wholeheartedly comes to him. And he saves them. And then after, you know, he saves them, for everyone, it says, you know, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. There's this rejoicing in the Lord, you know, but I see there maybe not necessarily a beginning, but an establishing of something real, of relationship between someone and the Lord. You know, I believe relationships, even in the earth and between, you know, people, get firm and get established through the hard times, you know. And that doesn't mean they're just hugging on each other's necks through it all. But, you know, you find out if you really love someone, you know what I mean? If you can be mad at them, but then, you know, it comes out, you know, in love, or there's a breakdown, or you go through something real hard together, it can either fling it apart, or it can really make it solid, you know? And I think the same thing could happen here with the Lord. I've seen, I won't say the example, but I'm not thinking of an example of anyone here in Texas, but of someone who I knew was a Christian, and he was a father of one of my friends, but, you know, really cool guy, the kind of dad as a teenager that the kids would hang out with, you know, and not in a bad way or anything. We just liked him. You know, he was a great guy, and he was a Christian, and everything, and then something just absolutely horrible happened, you know. And he was went and visited him once after I moved here and went back, and he you know, he was at a place then where he was kind of questioning the Lord, like, how could the Lord let this happen? And I don't want to assume that he just stayed on that path forever, because I honestly don't know. But, you know, then I could see, like, well, this could go either way here, you know. And that's just one example of, you know, we've been there before. There's plenty of opportunities where it can, you know, we can just so easily jump on that grease slide down of, dude, forget this, you know. On the other hand, the Lord has a way of putting us in checkmate, you know. And, by his grace, he does that. You know, there's been several times the Lord hasn't really left me an out. You know, and I'm thinking, come on. Didn't Jesus have power to, like, take his life up again? And, of course, I'm sure there's more to it, but I was just plainly equating that with getting out of this circumstance. You know, I'm sure there's a much higher reality to that. But, nevertheless, these people in these three circumstances, they're finding the Lord on that level, on the basis of I messed up. I'm in this situation. It's because of me. I'm crying out to the Lord. That's good, and I'm sure in a way that can relate to our walk and everything. But also in these instances, they're fools. One of them, they're called fools because of their transgression. In verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God. And dwelling in the wilderness is, you know, again, because of rebellion. So these are actually more dealing with people in rebellion, right? Which I'm not trying to get into. I'm just, before we move on to this next category of people, we're just kind of setting the stage here. There's that. We know of that. This is a road many people come to when they first get saved kind of deal. But then it comes down to 23. We have another category of people here. It says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. It'll be deep waters. They that do business in deep waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. So here, before we read on anymore, we have people, they're doing business in deep waters, right? They're not in the shallows. They're in deep with the Lord. They're seeing the works of the Lord. They're seeing his wonders in the deep. And I'm not necessarily talking about just deep stuff, you know, deep illumination teaches anything. I mean, they're going deep with the Lord. You know, they're sold out. Their heart has plunged in to the depths, you know. That's where they're doing business. They're not doing business on a level anymore necessarily of, you know, I'm half pulled by the world and I'm kind of in rebellion and I get myself in trouble and then I cry to the Lord and he's faithful and praise God for that. They've matured beyond that and they're, you know, they're, let's just say they're sold out to Jesus here. They're seeing, you know, the works of the Lord. Their eyes are focused on the Lord. They're not, you know, looking around for other things to fill them, if you will. They're not, their hearts aren't back in Egypt, you know, as they wander in the wilderness. There's no idolatry of the world, you know, which is rebellion against the Lord going on in them. They're seeing the works of the Lord. Their gaze is on the Lord. They're seeing his wonders in the deep. They're doing business in great waters. And then, so you'd think, before we move on, you'd think that the next verses would be, you know, just going into praise. Praise God for these ones. You know, we thank the Lord, you know, for they're seeing his wonders in the deep, and his wonders will be known through them, and they will, you know, walk in the whatever, the glory of the Lord. And but as we read on, it almost seems like the same lot falls to them. Verse 25, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. Now keep in mind here, with these other people, the circumstances they got themselves into largely has to do, again, with their own rebellion or foolishness or whatever. Here, we have God raising the stormy wind, right? Meaning he's stirring up the storm in the sea. When these are the people that are doing business in deep waters with the Lord, these are the ones that are after the Lord. They're after Jesus. And we see God moving on this. You know, they're not out there getting in trouble. It's not a Jonah situation. But God now coming in upon these and commanding and raising the stormy wind. God, why? You know? Which lifteth up the waves. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men and are at their wits' end. It's pretty heavy, right? It's kind of sobering when you really take it in. sobering if you've really been there before, and know that you will probably be there again. Their soul is melted because of trouble. I used to be under the impression that if I was really focused on the Lord, really, let's just say, in the deep with the Lord, my soul wouldn't be melting. You know what I mean? I wouldn't have soul issues, you know? I mean, yeah, there's flesh stuff that needs the Lord, needs to be conformed and all that. But, you know, I just, and it was one of those things that's like an idea or a picture that you create in your own head of, well, this is what it's like then when, you know, you really know the Lord, you know? I have a problem with that. You know, before I really know the Lord, creating a picture of what it is going to be, when really I don't know. You know, I'm just... Come to find out that's not how it is. In all cases, now this isn't a constant thing. You know, this isn't, if you're doing, you're focused on the Lord and you're going after Jesus, your soul will continually be melting in this life 24/7, you know? Because there's... These waves, they mount up to heaven, and they go down again to the depths, you know? More than an up and down, you can look at it as a cycle, you know? I think of it as death and resurrection. The waves that God stirs up for these who are in the deep with him, he stirs them up according to his cross, you know, to reach your desired destination, sailors. It's going to be by this way. If my hand's going to be on it, if my hand's going to be in it, if I'm going to... And it talks about this, about them reaching their desired haven, is what it's called. We have a desired haven. And that desired haven must be the glory of Jesus. But if it's going to be reached, it's going to be by the Lord's method. It's going to be based on his principles. It's going to be based on the cross, you know. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. These ones are dealt with by resurrection and death. Death and resurrection. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro, straggle like drunken men, and are at their wit's end. The word wit... in the Hebrew is translated wisdom, knowledge, and experience. They're brought to the end of their wisdom, their knowledge, what they know in their experience. They're stretched beyond what's in them, really, to handle. You know what I mean? It's like they stagger like drunken men. Well, if we look at this, that these are the people doing business in deep waters, they should have their sea legs, right? You know, and I'm sure to a degree they have their sea legs. Yeah, not when it's doing this. I mean, there's a, you know, they're out there and there's waves and stuff and, you know, they're walking. Like, I can handle this. You know, I have Jesus up to a certain degree. Like, I can walk in these waters, you know, by Christ. And the Lord says, more Jesus. And how does he deal with that? He stirs up the waters. If it's going to be room for more Christ, more Jesus, it's going to come by death and resurrection. Jay.
I was going to say, my translation says, all their wisdom was swallowed.
That's good. That's good. If the mic didn't get that. What translation is that?
NAS.
NAS. Translation says, all their wisdom was swallowed up. The Lord brings them beyond what their sea legs can handle. Were you going to say something?
When you say they're at their wit's end, I mean, we can sit here for 17 weeks and bring up testimony after testimony for someone who
hit rock bottom. Mm-hmm. And then the Lord saved them. But they had to come to that spot where they didn't have any more ideas, where there was nothing redeemable to them.
Yeah.
And then, I mean, like I said, we could bring people in here for weeks, mm-hmm. with the same story.
Sure.
I hit rock bottom. Mm-hmm. I looked to the Lord, and he picked me up.
Yeah. Absolutely. You know? And I believe that's a cycle that continues for those who say, Jesus, for my whole life, I just want more. You know? I mean, it's, you know, there is the one-time cross, like we talked about, where Jesus died on it, and based on that work, we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, you know, and there's a finished, completely finished aspect to that. And I know we've talked largely about this, but it's good to kind of review it, because I've several times had people ask me, well, so it's finished, but yet you're talking about like it's still happening, and, you know, which is completely valid and needs to be, you know, looked at. But as you look, just to keep it in the Word, the New Testament church, the faith spread when there was a smiting of the church. I mean, if you just really look at it, when was there a real big spread? When Stephen was martyred. You know, it went from being a local thing to they all scattered, and the word was spread more than Stephen could have ever done it as a single man, you know what I mean? Or more than they would have as just staying there. I mean, it just completely spread out. It's a, you know, the dying of the Lord Jesus works life. You sow a single seed and you get a harvest of much fruit. The principle of the cross. So the Lord, if we say, and it's real in our hearts, what I want in my life is the glory of Christ to be known, to be seen, that others would know Jesus more because I'm on this earth. And that's not in a I want to be special way. That's Jesus, I exist for you and your purposes, and because I want you to, you know, have the glory, you know, love you. That happens not by extreme work, you know, or fervent ministry or stuff. So you might find yourself in those situations. It doesn't necessarily come by, you know, exhausting amounts of prayer or Bible study. But as we yield our hearts to the Lord as much as is in us, and remember even Jesus in Gethsemane prayed, Father, let this cup pass before me. Nevertheless, you know, but he did come to that point, and if he did, we will. But yet he continued on. As we, you know, yield our hearts and go with him through that, then we will reach our desired haven, you know, as it says. it's beyond their wit's end. You know, this may go into a little bit more of the stand part, but something we can touch on real quick is when we're being dealt with like this, you know, the enemy likes to come in. When we're at our wit's end here, when we're staggering like a drunken man, I mean, when we can't walk right, you know, when our walk is, you know, let's just say not necessarily testimony of the Lord, you know, the enemy comes in and tries to tell us that this isn't the cross in so many words. Now, he wouldn't just come in and say, this isn't the cross. This is, you know, it's, well, this is happening because you're staggering around like a drunken man. You know what I mean? Or, you know, all this is random circumstances. This stuff happens to everybody. You know, I mean, everyone goes through stuff. Look, you're not special. You know, Jennifer. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He does, and really what's that all, what he's trying to do is to move it from another basis than the cross, or than the dealing of the cross, to bring it down from something spiritual to just a very low, you know, shallow. He's trying to bring it back to the shallows. We're doing business in the deep. He's saying, let's just be shallow about this. Let's just make it about this little penny ante stuff. Look, everyone. And, you know, if we listen to that, it can look that way. You know, this guy is a master deceiver. You know, there's some people out there that are just incredible manipulators. You know, I think of lawyers. You know, some, and not all lawyers are bad or anything like that, but, you know, there's some lawyers out there that they can paint any picture that they want to people. I mean, they are just highly skilled at making people receive their view. You know, that's really what it is. They come in with an idea, a view of, this is what I want to present to the jury or the judge so that they receive my view and rule in my favor, right? And that's as far as I understand it. And there are people that are incredibly good I mean, O.J. Simpson got tried as innocent, for crying out loud. Hats off to, who was it? Johnny Cochran. You know, like, the man can do his job well, apparently. Well, that's just like a finite human, you know. We are, if we're in these deep waters, I'm telling you, you got a target on you for the enemy. I mean, you're going to face that. You know, Paul said, we're dealing with principalities and powers. We're not dealing with, you know, we're dealing with like the spirit of Antichrist. You know, it's not just, I got a demon of anger, you know, and it, you know, messes with me sometimes, or I got a demon of this. It's
day to a preacher on the radio, and he said that one of the devil's one of the greatest things that he has is a mirror. And he shows you, you know, just puts it up there and goes, "Look at that," mm-hmm. you know, and you see that, and you don't see Jesus.
All right. Yeah. And the trouble comes in when you identify with that.
Exactly.
You know.
That's why he said that's his most dangerous thing is the mirror.
Sure.
To get you to identify yourself with something that's not Christ.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I say all that to say we're not going to beat the enemy on his... We're not going to beat the enemy in court. How about that? You know, if we start going a tit-for-tat thing with the enemy, well, no. I mean, look at this, though. You know, so-and-so had a word for me about this, and... Well, what about that? You know, it's, I don't know. You know what I mean? The ground we have to stay on is, I know my Father. This is how he deals with me as his son. And this is what's happening. You know, does bad stuff happen to people? Of course. Does it happen to people who, have, you know, are not after the Lord at all or unsaved and, you know, whatever? Yes. Obviously. We'd be fools to say it doesn't. Sure. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Not an issue.
Is that,
good or bad.
You know, it doesn't. There's nothing. There's no fairness, GD, running
right.
around going,
right.
"Oh, you got too much stuff. That's not fair."
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. Yeah. There obviously isn't, and it's just the issue. Just cannot ever be the issue. It's this is how the Lord deals with me. Does the stuff happen to other people, or what? You know, whatever the argument is. You know, we wouldn't be tempted to give it ear if it didn't sound true. You know what I'm saying? Yes, he's a father of lies, but his big deal is he makes it all sound really real.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And, you know, we just stand in a simple faith of God's my Father, and he's using all things together, things that are common to all men, to conform me to the image of Christ. You know? Jennifer.
I was just thinking, you know, he calls it to rain on the just and the unjust. So it's not so much an issue of if it's good or bad and who it's happening to, and not to be contradictory, but that of what you were just saying, I just wanted to confirm that it's like the waves might be the same waves that someone else is riding on without purpose, you know? But because we're his, there's purpose. Because we're his, everything that happens in this earth, in this lifetime that we're walking around in, has purpose to increase the son. And you know, he's the one that sustains us. And so, it's like, honestly, at any minute, we could all just fall to pieces.
Yeah.
And I have seen and am seeing that it's his mercy that sometimes he does stir up those waves, or he pulls back just a little to remind
sure.
me how much he sustains me.
Yeah.
And to remind me, and it's not meanness, you know, because we get so comfortable with the level of sustaining that he's got us at that it would be easy to begin to think that it's us. You know, just like he
yeah.
told the Israelites, don't forget the way that you went in the wilderness. Because when you get into the land, it's going to be real tempting.
Yeah.
When you get into these houses and these vineyards, it's going to be real tempting to think that it's because you're special. But it's not. It's because of my grace. Every step is because of his grace. And he does that, and he'll pull back a little, or he'll increase the fire a little, just to remind us and show us. And I'm so thankful you're sharing this, that it's to increase the Son.
Yeah.
And we need to hold fast to Him and not get our eyes off on the circumstances or decide that it's because we don't have Jesus at all or something
right.
like that. Because we do.
Yeah.
You know, and we need to, and I need to hold on to that. Like, He is in me. He does live in me.
Yeah.
And whatever circumstance I'm going through, it's like He's using it.
Yeah.
You know, because He doesn't ever fail us or leave us.
Yeah.
Period.
Absolutely. And that is a really good aspect to bring about. Just that we can start thinking, you know, I don't want to say we're something special, but that it's, you know, oh my God, I got this. This is, you know, easy. You know, just picture them walking around on the boat. Just like, hey, we're great sailors. And we, you know, and the real picture is there's not a real dependence on the Lord that says, man, I'm not the one. Jesus is the one. And these sea legs are under me because of the grace of God in my life. You know what I mean? And there's a good picture of that is Jacob. We talked about him earlier, leaning on his staff. You know, every step he took, he was depending on an outside, you know, source, something outside of himself, something outside of Jacob. Every step, man, he had to... It was a reminder that I am wounded, you know. And we know where he got wounded.
Trouble.
Yeah. And so, and that is true, because it's not always some huge, massive thing. But it's the Lord, you know, even bringing us back to that real dependence on Him, to be really living by His life and we'll just say keeping us sharp, you know, in that respect. So I guess we can just go on. Yeah.
Thing about that it's like, you know, this whole thing with it's a finished work versus it's a continuing work. You know, it's like the continuing work almost, I mean, in some sense, is to remind us day by day and step by step and moment by moment. The daily taking up of the cross is to remind you of the finished work. Do you know what I mean? It's like, it's not really separate at all.
Yeah.
It's like, it's a continuing, because we are, and He does that because the way that we are in our frame is that we'll forget.
Mm-hmm.
We'll apply the finished work, and then we'll start going about our happy way, and then we think we're something.
Yeah.
We just forget. And it's not, it's like, look, man looks at the outside, God looks at the heart. That's not an evil statement about men. That's just the way we are,
yeah.
apart from the Lord. We can't be any different. And so He knows that,
yeah.
and He's a Father. He created us the way we are, and He allows us to join with Him in a day-by-day walking to remember the finished work.
Amen.
Not in a remembrance of sin,
right.
but in a remembrance of what He finished,
Amen.
That He put the old man to death.
Mm-hmm.
And that we walk in newness of life
yeah.
by Him. But we have to take it up daily to remember.
Yeah.
Because we'll just forget.
Yeah.
You know, and then that he'll stir us up again, and we immediately go, oh my gosh, I'm in sin.
Right.
I'm guilty of that. Oh my
sure.
gosh, the Lord's correcting my issues.
Right.
But
yeah.
no, he's trying to increase the sin.
That's it.
That's already there.
Yeah.
You know, anyway, I don't mean to
No, that's really good, because that's really what I was trying to bring out here with, you know, the first three examples of these people was that it wasn't a matter of their issues largely. But with this other group here, it wasn't. It was God working to, you know, just to bring forth the Son. And the wording is to bring them to their desired haven, you know. And so they're at their wit's end. In verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. And then in verse 43, the last verse of the psalm, it says, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. I just liked how that verse stands with His loving kindness. You know, it's His love for us, you know. and it's not that He, you know, it's for those who go into the deep with Him, you know, it's not for everyone. And I don't say that to try to put anyone or on a pedestal or make it exclusive to anybody. It's just like a whosoever will, you know. The only thing special about Christians is Jesus, you know, not them, but Jesus, you know, in them. And on that note, let's look at our last scripture in Luke 5. Just thought this little story really went along good with that psalm. Okay, Luke 5, we'll start at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the Lake Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." So here we have a group of people pressing upon him to hear the word of God, which is pretty cool, you know, considering when you usually have a group of people pressing upon him, they're trying to touch him to be healed and stuff, which also is cool, you know, that Jesus heals and he makes himself available to people for that. But here they're wanting to learn from him, you know, which tells me that there is a desire in there to grow, to hear what he has to say, to know what he's about, not just what he can do for me, but what is he about, what does he have to say, what, you know. So here they're pressing upon him to hear the word of God. And he goes into one of the ships, and he thrusts out a little from the land, just a little. Let's say he's in the shallow water, you know, there on the land. Jesus is in the shallows speaking the word of God. He taught the people out of the ship, it says. We can hear the word and remain on the shore, you know. We can be hungry for the word and like to hear the word and still remain on the shore. You know, it's kind of like having one foot in, one foot out kind of deal. People in the shallows, they had, you know, it's easy to have a plan B in the shallow waters. Well, I can get out and just go do this, you know, if this don't work, you know, kind of deal. there can be an element of, you know, of keeping back, you know, of getting close but not too close, you know, I don't need to be carried out into the waters. I'm not in a vessel. You know, I don't even have to swim in here. I can stand on my own two feet. I'm still hearing the word, you know. So I'm better than the multitudes that are, you know, I'm closer than the multitudes that all they wanted was their problems taken care of. I'm certainly better than the world who's don't even care, you know, that Jesus is here. Nevertheless, here I'm in the shallows. And now Jesus never, in this passage, condemns them or anything, you know. So I'm not doing that. This is what I just saw, you know, in the word here. He taught the people out of the ship. Hearing the word, let's just say receiving the word as truth costs us nothing, right? I mean, we can sit in church, sit in class, hear the word of the cross, hear Christ in you, hear that it's about the glory of Jesus and everything, and it really bear witness to our hearts and to our spirit, you know? And, I mean, really heartfeltly be like, yes and amen, that's true. It's, you know, I see it in the word. It's not just that someone's telling me, but, you know, that's a truth, and our hearts can even rejoice in that truth, you know? And be fed by it. And still, you know, be in the shallows. Still really not having committed. "We had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a drought. And he just singles one person out here. But when he singles us out, you know, when the Holy Spirit, who is also called the Spirit of Jesus, singles us out in our hearts and says, will you launch out into the deep, or will you just be a lover of truth in the shallows? It is like you're the only one there. You know what I mean? It's a you and Jesus moment, you know? Boy, it's almost like I picture just a piercing gaze from Jesus to Peter, you know, launch out into the deep. You know, will you launch out into the deep with me? You know, I know there's more to this story about they'd already been out and didn't catch anything and all that, but we're just going to stop it right there for now, for the sake of what we're sharing and talking about. And you know, that this launching out into the deep thing of the Lord coming to my heart and checking my heart, it's happened several times, feels like, you know, because there's a continuing on, there's a enduring aspect to this walk with the Lord, to this knowing the Lord in this way, you know. There can be the temptation of life in the shallows, if you will, you know, at times, and, you know, especially times when sometimes what the Lord's asking of us comes at a great cost. But he looks at us and, you know, he says it as a command, but Peter had a choice. You know, Jesus wasn't going to throw him in the boat and force him, you know, but he says, launch out into the deep. Let your nets down for a drought. Peter, you've been unfruitful. You've been out all night. You didn't come back with anything, you know. You're supposed to be a fisherman. I mean, you're supposed to be a Christian. This is supposed to be what you do. But you got nothing. You know, when he walked up to these ships, there people were washing their nets. Well, apparently they weren't washing fish scales out of them. They'd been digging up seaweed and junk, you know. Maybe they were at a place where they had high hopes for being used by the Lord or the glory of God or something, and they came back with dirty nets. Difference now is Jesus came on the scene. He's saying, launch out into the deep. The way to fruitfulness, Peter, is to go this way of the cross. You know, it's doing business in the deep waters. Jennifer.
Mm. I mean, that we can be at that place, like, I've been working at this and working at this, and it hasn't been working.
Yeah.
And I was just right over there in that area you're telling me to go to.
Yeah.
And I tried, and nothing happened.
Yeah.
You know, but nevertheless.
Yeah.
We can even be in that place of hopelessness in anything happening.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That when we hear that word, we can say, at your word, I'm not going to go out there in my strength anymore, but because you said something's going to happen. Yeah. Not because I'm just trying it anymore. You know what I mean? Yeah. It's like he did this exact same thing he'd been doing all day.
Yeah.
But he did it because of the word.
Yeah.
And because of the word, I mean, that's the key, you know. Yeah. I mean, for that experience.
Amen.
There was faith first, and that was followed by experience. You know.
Absolutely.
I love Peter too, because this doesn't necessarily fit with anything spiritual we're talking about. But after they catch a bunch of fish and everything, his first reaction is he tells Jesus, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Oh, Lord. I love Peter, man.
That's when he casts those nets,
The faith requires an action.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's they rode right back out to where they just came
back from.
And threw the nets. And Peter's the one too. And Jesus comes on the water. He's the one that says, "Hey."
Well, that's good, man. Because when they go back out, and you guys just said this, but their whole thing in going back out a second time was complete hope and dependence on Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
like you said, it ain't like we're doing anything different here, except that we are completely putting our hope and trust in the Lord. And if He doesn't do it, it ain't going to happen. Amen. Amen. Anyone else before we close her up? Alrighty, well, that'll do it. We will see y'all next Tuesday.